Well, good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Santa Ana. I invite you to take the registration pads and sign in. Let us know of your attendance with us this morning. Last summer during our neighborhood day camp, the t-shirt that we had was a moss green t-shirt. And one of the girls that was from our high school group was talking to me about it. And she said, it's kind of an army color. And I said, yeah, it's kind of army green. And she said, you know, and I said, I have a suit that's this color because it's kind of the color of my eyes. I always say it's the color of sour grapes, my grandmother used to say. So I said, yeah, I have a suit that color. She goes, oh, we should wear that on Veterans Day. And I said, oh, that's a cool idea. And she said, I have colored that color too, so let's wear it on Veterans Day. I said, great, let's do that. And I totally forgot. And then last week she came up and she said, you're wearing your green suit next week. And I was like, what are you talking about? Then she reminded me, and so here I am in my sour grapes suit. So happy Veterans Day. It's the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. Did anybody serve during that? Just checking, I always wanted to check. But actually, I do want to invite all of our military who have served in the military to stand if you're able to do so at this time. So wait, don't sit down, stay up, and I want to invite you to say your name and what branch of the military you served and what years, if you can remember. Awesome.
In
Okinawa. Oh, wow. Awesome. Awesome.
Charles Harrison served in the Army from 1960s.
Okay. So, Carl served in the Army in the 60s and 70s. Gary.
I'm Gary Shane.
Awesome. Awesome. Vic?
I'm Dick Ressler. I fought the Battle of Fort Plaza in Kansas City.
In what branch of the military?
Army. U.S. Army. Hometown News Center.
Awesome. Okay. Anybody else? All right. So we want to thank you for your service. Just a couple of other announcements. Reminder for session members, we do have session today at 11:30. And then a couple just family business things. Crystal Lee is showing during the art walk in the Centora building on December 1st from 7 to 10. So if you're available, a few of us are going to walk down for that. And then Kyle Short, who was in an accident this week and probably shouldn't be here, but he's playing in Godspell this weekend, and so there's another show, a performance at 1 and 6 today, right?
Yeah.
So talk to Tom after the service, because I'm going to bet that Kyle's going to be out of here fast.
Yeah,
and Tom's going at 6 tonight, so if you're interested in going to that, that's an awesome thing. Kyle will be playing the part of Judas, typecast as usual. So, and with that little nice comment, I'm going to invite our sanctuary singers out at this time.
Spirit, when he saw.
differences unite us in the circle of your love.
Let us pray. Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and minds to your Holy Spirit, that we may become one with Christ our Lord and serve as faithful disciples through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Ruth. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. The word of the Lord.
Our epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. In your Pew Bible, that's page 224 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with the blood that is not his own, for then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him."
A reading from the Gospel of Mark. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They liked to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As you know, we're going through the lectionary readings, and so each reading every week, a little different, brings in a little different perspective, three different readings, usually plus the psalm reading, which we use for the call to worship. So Old Testament reading from Ruth, the epistle reading from Hebrews, and then the gospel reading from Mark. Now, this story of Naomi and Boaz and Ruth, fascinating, isn't it? Naomi telling her daughter-in-law, go get cleaned up, get gussied up, go be nice to Boaz, get yourself a husband, right? Kind of reminds me, McCall's magazine put out an article in 1958. That's before my time, even. One of the articles was titled, 129 Ways to Get a Husband. I'm going to read some of these now for you, for the single ladies in the crowd. Number 40, stand in a corner and cry softly so a man will approach and ask what's wrong. Number 14, be nice to everybody. They might have an eligible brother. Number 19, I don't get this one at all because if I'm at a football game, I'm all football. But number 19, get lost at football games. Number 110, point out that the death rate for single men is twice that of married men. Number 35, make a lot of money. A sugar mama, we call that. Number 30, learn to paint and set up an easel outside an engineering school. This is one of my favorites. Number 24, don't be afraid to associate with more attractive girls. They may have some leftovers. Number 2, have your car break down at strategic places. Last one, number 109, stop being a mama's girl. Don't let him think he'll have in-law troubles, even if you know he will. Oh, 1958. So when we hear this story about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, we kind of go, what? It doesn't work with our modern sensibility because our society has established some caregiving and some nets for widows and those who have experienced loss of a spouse. But in this time, they didn't have life insurance policies back then. If they lost a husband, they lost their income. And it was very easy, and they lost all of their property. I mean, the property was set for the male, so it would go to the nearest male in the family. And so Naomi had lost her husband. Ruth had lost her husband, which was Naomi's son. All these things. And we've talked about this a little bit before. But as I say, this story is not a real resounding win for the feminist movement. go. And then when she goes to Boaz, what does Boaz say? Well, lie down at the end of the bed and sleep down there at my feet. And then, you know, takes her in. But actually, if we know the culture of the day, Boaz acts completely honorably and respectfully towards her, treats Ruth with respect and care, and Naomi as well. And we get into this idea of the kinsman redeemer. How many of you have heard this phrase before? Probably a few of you have heard this, right? So Boaz serves as a type of Jesus. How many of you have heard the term type or typology? Okay, so that is, the Greek word is actually typos, which means a blow or hitting or stamp. And it's meant to be kind of an image of something to portray something else. And in Scripture, in biblical studies, typology is looking at the Old Testament and seeing how it is an image of Christ, and Christ fulfills that image when he comes. Lots of typology, things that we really recognize. In fact, Jesus even quotes about Jonah and says, as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man must be in the tomb for 3 days. So Jonah was a type of Jesus. Also, when Abraham goes to offer his son as a sacrifice, that is a type of God offering Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. So Boaz is a type as well, as the kinsman redeemer. Now, we had mentioned before that the closest relative was supposed to take not only the property of the person who had passed away, but their spouse, their wife as well, as their own. And of course, men in those days had more than one wife, and that was common, but this way that woman would be protected and the property would stay within the family. Now, it turns out in that time, Boaz was not the closest kinsman. There was one other that was closer, so Boaz had to go and talk to him beforehand, and he did so and spoke honorably and handled the situation well. And then he went and took her as his own, took Ruth to be his wife, and so he became what we call her kinsman redeemer, just as Jesus Christ recognizes that without we have lost our inheritance in the kingdom of God, and so Jesus Christ has come and taken us as our kinsman redeemer, and that way he protects us and defends us, just as Boaz did with the widow Ruth. He takes us into his own house as his own, protects us and defends us. Boaz acts righteously. He follows the customs and constrictions of his day and demonstrates proper care to this widow, the most vulnerable of the vulnerable in those days. Then we fast forward centuries to Jesus standing at the temple and sees this widow. See, there's a little tie-in here about widows. And the widow is putting in a coin. Just before that story, Jesus and the disciples are looking at all the religious leaders who are walking around in their flowing robes and putting large amounts into the temple offering, and doing so that everybody could see, so that everybody would go, oh, look at how much they're donating. Oh, they're getting a plaque in the back of the temple with their name on it that says they've donated this much. All of these things, because they were seeking the glory of humankind. But the widow comes, and she brings what we call a mite. Now, I know you might be looking at the bulletin saying, oh, they misspelled mite. It's M-I-T-E.
Teachers in the room are all saying yes.
But I was being playful with them. This, in fact, is a mite from the first century. I've shown it before in here. If you'd like to take a look at it after the service, you're welcome to. You can hold it. It's valued at half a cent. So this coin is literally 2,000 years old. Got it in Jerusalem. At least that's what the guy on the street corner said. No. We went to a specific place that was registered, and so feel free to come forward. And of course, this woman came, And she gave that amount, and that was all she had. Now, this is oftentimes used for a stewardship drive, you know, sacrificial giving, all of these things. I don't want to focus on that right now, although Stewardship Sunday is in 2 weeks. But I want to focus on the fact that Jesus was calling out the priests because they were being so pompous and so self-righteous and so self-indulgent. And what was the temple tax meant for? It was meant to take care of widows and orphans. And here's this widow giving all she had to this temple tax that was meant to take care of people like her. Isn't that fascinating? Reminds me of the story I heard of a Midwest town where the church said, there's a poor family in this city that needs our help, and so we're going to take a special collection. And so this one family in the church worked really, really hard, and they collected and they collected and they collected. And when they finally came, they ended up putting $100 into this offering. And then later that week, the pastor shows up at their house and says, "We've collected some money for you because we know you're having a tough time," and gave them $106. They'd raised $100. So only $6 more beyond that. This widow gave all that she had to the temple tax that was meant for, or not the temple tax, but the temple offering that was meant to help the widows and orphans. Jesus is condemning the temple economy that demands that even those who have nothing must give everything. The temple is no longer protecting the vulnerable, it's exploiting them. So according to Mark, this is the final time that Jesus is in the temple before his crucifixion. He exits the temple in disgust. Reminds us of what he says in Luke chapter 11. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe the mint, the rue, and herbs of all kinds, and neglect justice and love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." Which comes right from Exodus, part of the law that Moses brought down. "You shall not abuse any widow or orphan. If you do abuse them, when they cry out to me, I will surely heed their cry. My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children orphans." Over and over again, the scripture's teaching is clear. Our loyalty to God and our obedience to everything that Jesus taught is tied to how we treat the poor and the vulnerable. In his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, Howard Thurman writes this: "Too often the price exacted by society for security and respectability is that the Christian movement, in its formal expression, must be on the side of the strong against the weak. This is a matter of great significance, for it reveals to what extent a religion that was born of a people acquainted with persecution and suffering has become the cornerstone of a civilization and of nations whose very position in modern life has too often been secured by a ruthless use of power applied to weak and defenseless people." We're meant to stand for the vulnerable, not to exploit them. Our readings today put front and center the basic instruction of Scripture: do not abuse, neglect, or exploit the vulnerable. Care for the widows and the orphans. Woe to you religious leaders who use your positions of power for your own gain and at the expense of others. So a few challenges for you this week. If you have a concordance at home, look up the word widow or orphan. Or if you don't have a concordance, Google it, widow in the Bible or orphans in the Bible, and see what you find. Just do a little investigating. See what Scripture has to say about it. You'll see how incredibly important that is. Secondly, consider who are the vulnerable people in our church and in our community and in the world around us today. And ask yourself, how are we caring for those people? What are we doing to care for those people? What am I doing to care for those people? And how could we do it better? And then third, look at our society and ask how the vulnerable are being exploited today and what we can do to combat it. Here's the footnote. Ruth was a foreigner. She wasn't supposed to marry a Jewish boy. She wasn't supposed to be part of that. She wasn't supposed to intermix with anybody. But she came. She adopted the ways of Naomi's family. She immersed herself in that and took on everything, including the God of Israel. She was a widow, but she had the widow's mite. Not a little coin, but the mite. And she gave birth to a boy named Obed, who gave birth to a boy named Jesse, who gave birth to a boy named David, who became the second king of Israel, one of the mightiest men in history, who was an ancestor of Jesus. Boaz, a vulnerable widow, became the ancestor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's be careful how we treat those widows and orphans. We don't know what they have coming from them.